Welcome to Faith Uncut, a podcast where we explore faith in ways that might get you kicked out of most churches. I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amira.
And we are 10 days later, well, more than 10 days by the time this airs. Today is Juneteenth when we're recording. So yes. Happy Juneteenth. Happy Freedom Day, everyone.
Everybody.
Yeah, we sitting here with our Kool-Aid. We good. I made okra today. I was on it.
You was feeling it?
Yeah, so 19th today, and this will air probably. Oh. We'll figure this out because I'm going to be gone out of town. We're going to get it in. This might be early.
We finna post it.
So, June 9th of this year was the day of Pentecost, or okay, when we observed the day of Pentecost.
And what is the day of Pentecost?
The day of Pentecost comes from tradition in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came upon the group of disciples. They started speaking in tongues and displaying the Spirit, and this is supposed to be a type of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
And basically this signifies the promised coming of the Spirit that Jesus told them was on the way after he left. So Jesus was like, I'm out of here, but
I'm gonna holler at y'all.
Right. Someone's gonna come behind me.
Mm-hmm.
And take care of you.
Okay.
And so the day of Pentecost is when that occurred.
Okay.
Again, that's Acts chapter 2. Everyone received the Holy Spirit. This was actually an event that revitalized that group, because if you figure, like, think through it, they were cool when Jesus was there and alive. Jesus gets crucified.
Uh-huh.
There, you know, in the room, you know, not knowing what to do.
Right.
Then Jesus shows back up and everyone's hyped, like, Jesus is back. Then Jesus goes away again. And so for this period between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, they're sad again.
Right.
Okay.
Like,
so,
I mean, understandably. So
this was sort of a resurrection of their hope.
Mm-hmm.
On this day. And this started, this outpouring began the building of the church.
Okay.
Because now they got God, the Spirit of God with them, in them, and they got a mission from Jesus and they're ready to get to work.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a pretty significant day in Christendom. Everyone doesn't celebrate. Some people celebrate it more than others. But what's interesting about that day when it occurred in the scripture, one of the things that people focus on is this outpouring of the Spirit that manifested itself in the speaking of tongues or different languages. And onlookers had looked at them and said they look like they appeared to be drunk or mm-hmm. too much wine. That's kind of what you see sometimes in some charismatic churches and mm-hmm. things like that. You don't really, I don't know, I'm not, you know, here to denigrate any traditions or anything like that, but it could be a little weird if you're not familiar with the tradition as you come into it. And then sometimes, depending on which YouTube video you find, it could get really, really wild.
True.
I remember I saw these white dudes. They was really going at a dude standing on a pool. I mean, he was standing on a dais doing a river dance. It was crazy. but you know, depending on the situation,
like when you see the snakes and things of that nature.
Yeah. Okay. So,
I'll just say it.
All right. Here's the thing about the Holy Spirit, and this is about Pentecost, but Pentecost revolves around this coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's important because the Holy Spirit is something that we kind of don't really deal with a lot in Christianity. We're gonna have a show next season dedicated to the Holy Spirit, but we're gonna talk about it today.
Mm-hmm.
Some. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, as we said in a previous show, if you go back in Genesis 1, I think it's chapter 1, verse 2, and it's saying the Spirit, she, in the text, the Hebrew text, the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. That's that feminine component. And so I tend to think of the Spirit in those terms. Like, if you are a Trinitarian, to see the divine feminine, I see that through the Holy Spirit. And it represents this certain vitality and creative energy
mm-hmm.
in contrast,
mm-hmm.
in contrast to the patriarchal nature of the Trinity.
Right.
So you got the Father, the Son, you got the Holy Spirit,
right,
and the Spirit is there in creation and throughout. So when we're looking at the Spirit coming in Pentecost, you got to figure that's not the first time the Spirit is showing up on the scene. That's the first time that they're understanding it, but the Spirit has been there the entire time. All right, so when we're talking about the spiritual gifts, I say that it's a patriarchal like structure there, because the male is the head, the maleness is the head, the father, the son, and the mm-hmm. Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk more about those relationships in the next episode when we're dealing with submission. But the problem with this construct is that order minimizes the spirit role.
Right.
At least the way it's been understood. We spend a lot of time on Christology, and this happened after Pentecost too, as theologians or the church fathers went through. They had a lot of arguments about Christ.
Okay.
And then God, the Father, was always there. So the Spirit kind of moved to the background. So the Spirit shows up on the scene, and then everyone has this intense focus on Jesus, and the Spirit kind of gets lost in the shuffle again. But that order kind of just reduces in ways what the Spirit does, unless we draw that out and are intentional about that, because the Holy Spirit is like super powerful.
Right. And I see it on, I'm imagining almost like Libra scales. And even if you put the Father and the Son on one side, you could put the Holy Spirit by itself on the other, I think. Because you're saying that we don't, or it's not focused on a lot. But I do think that the Holy Spirit is discussed as this source of power that can be tapped into for a myriad of reasons and to fulfill a variety of needs. Mm-hmm. So I can definitely see, even if it was minimized in the order or the overemphasis of the order, if you separate them, if you put the Father and Son on one side and you put the Holy Spirit on the other, that's how heavy.
You balance the scales
that
way. Yeah,
well, if we going to call her she, that's how heavy she is.
Yeah. I mean, I don't have a problem calling with that. But just to illustrate like how that structure minimizes the Holy Spirit, if I said the early church fathers had debated Christ and the role of Christ and things like that in God. And so in the Nicene Creed, they presented the Spirit as like really subservient. So they're talking about God first, then they talk about Jesus. Then you would expect them to talk about the Holy Spirit next, but they talk about Mary next. Then they talk about the scriptures next. Then they talk about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Like that's how pushed to the back the Holy Spirit has typically been.
Yeah. That should almost give an indication of really how important it is.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. So Karl Barth, super theologian.
A theologian in with
his,
a cape.
Right. In his church dogmatics, he regards the Holy Spirit as the one and only Spirit of Jesus Christ. Mm. So it's subordinate to Jesus. The Spirit that comes out of Jesus.
Okay.
Jürgen Moltmann, another theologian, views the Spirit as present in everything. Now, that makes more sense to me as I'm looking through things. If the Spirit was there in creation and the Spirit has been moving throughout at least the history of Israel and the history of the world, the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, is present in all of it.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where I fall down on my theology, like the Spirit. It's a panentheistic view. And what that means is, pantheism is lots of gods, but panentheism is God in all.
Okay.
In all and outside of.
We learned so much here.
So that's kind of how, just for people who may think differently, just for the sake of this talk, I come from that kind of lens. Like the Holy Spirit has permeated all elements of the creation and continues to do so.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's kind of how we're talking. So the Holy Spirit represents the power of God.
So the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Spirit creates and is constantly, eternally at work in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The power is fire. It cannot be held in check by hierarchy. It cannot be controlled.
It cannot be controlled.
The Holy Spirit sounds like a hysterical woman.
Well, no. So I don't look at it as hysterical. I look at it as
not in a literal way, but in a sarcastic way. That is exactly the energy that has been attributed to women who cannot be controlled by structures and order, that she is somehow a tempest. She is a storm. I mean, think about a storm. You don't know if it's going to come in calm or if it's going to come in chaotic. All you know is that it is storming. Or if you see a fire, it can be warm like something in a fireplace, something that can be controlled. It can be a raging forest fire. But that energy has been attributed to the feminine.
Right. And so we look at what's done with that attribution and see the harm that's there.
Mm-hmm.
But if we step back and look at what we're actually saying, that creative force requires that freedom of expression. It requires not being able to be held in check. That's the thing that keeps you from, let's say I'm supposed to be sitting down doing my homework, but I cannot get this song out of my head. I got to write it now.
Right.
Like that. And then you create something magic instead of doing something that everyone else
in
the world is doing.
That's how I feel when I write.
Right.
When I write, I can't do anything but write.
That is a beauty of that creative force, that unbridled energy that continues to move.
That must be dealt with.
And I think we should be embracing that side of it, as opposed to, again, we do need to deal with those power dynamics and how that's been used mm-hmm. to subjugate people, women. But in terms of the force that would be required to accomplish all of this, that can't be bridled. That can't be
tamed. Controlled.
It can't be. Mm-hmm. Because how do you create if you can't dream, if you can't imagine,
right, if there's any limit to it?
Right. So that's so the way I think about the Holy Spirit, this is the weirdest way, I guess, but it makes the most sense to me. Like, I'm a Marvel Comics reader.
Yes.
Okay. And so 20th Century Fox just released a really terrible movie called The Dark Phoenix.
Is it awful?
Yeah. So the
Jean Grey.
So I want to separate this from what I'm about to say. So okay. The movie version of the Phoenix is different from the comic book version of the Phoenix.
Yes. All right.
So
I knew that.
The comic book version of the Phoenix is, it basically is the totality of all life in all universes. So Marvel has this thing called the multiverse, where there's a version of Earth here. It's called Earth 616. And then there's many versions of Earth across many universes.
Okay.
Right. And so that's how, like, if let's say Peter Parker dies in Earth 616, they'll find a way to get another Peter Parker from another universe to come back, and he can still be in the same. So anyway, there's all these universes operating at the same time. And you saw that in Avengers Endgame, when the Hulk was talking to the Ancient One, and she said, you take the stone out here and it breaks another branch. So for all of those possible universes, the Phoenix Force is the life in all of them,
mm-hmm.
not just in that present, meaning the lives that are alive, but any life that has occurred at any point in all of those universes
comes through the Phoenix Force.
It's part of the Phoenix Force.
Mm-hmm.
So this thing, it does not die. It constantly is recreating life. It's constantly, it's powerful. It cannot be contained. And in all of the many universes in Marvel Comics, there's only two people who were able to serve as hosts for the Phoenix Force. Two women, Jean Grey, Rachel Summers. These two women were the only hosts. And the Phoenix Force is going to always win. It's that powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And it's ubiquitous. You see it as this flaming falcon, or this flaming bird.
Yeah.
But that's just the visual representation of it, because wherever that bird is, someone is alive somewhere else in the universe, and that's still connected to the Phoenix Force. This is how I see the Holy Spirit is, like, powerful on that level. And that's why the movie version is so weak, because they don't really show how all
encompassing. Yeah,
this is almost an omnipotent force. Like, you cannot kill this thing. You can't do anything to it. It has all power. It's everywhere at once.
Mm-hmm.
It's, and the Holy Spirit is like that. If I think through what Moltmann says, where the Spirit is in everything, that's how the Phoenix Force operates.
That makes sense.
So, yeah, it does make sense to me now
yeah.
that I've explained it that way. But before, I'm just reading the comics and I'm like, wow, this thing is really powerful. But the fact that it's represented as a flaming creature or whatever, all of it, the Holy Spirit is the Phoenix Force. And then the Marvel writers do interesting things with it. So like most of the Phoenix storylines, they draw on biblical imagery.
Okay.
So like the title, you got Phoenix Resurrection Genesis, you have Phoenix Resurrection Revelations, you have Messiah Complex, you have all these different things. And like at one point, the Phoenix descends as this white bird, like
mm-hmm.
the dove, when Jesus was getting baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, they incorporate all of this stuff into, yo, comics are so sophisticated.
Like, I see.
Sometimes, well, if you want to know about the Holy Spirit, read Marvel Comics. No, I'm just, if you don't want to wade through this, I can see the Spirit in so many things, but especially in that, the Spirit is eternal. It is in all of those universes. It's the only one. Like I said, there's a Peter Parker, there's a Wolverine in every universe.
Mm-hmm.
There's only one Phoenix Force that spans all of the universes.
All of the universes.
Because that's all of the life right there. And it doesn't matter if, let's say, on Earth in this universe, there was a total of 10 trillion lives. You would think that the phoenix would lose its power if you were able to wipe out all life. But the phoenix doesn't, because the phoenix still draws on every life that lived before you wiped all of them out.
Right.
Because we haven't really dealt with the Holy Spirit, you know, in our doctrine at will, this is a pretty okay example to kind of help conceptualize the level of power we'll be talking about. So let's go back to Pentecost. Holy Spirit comes, it arrives, it takes over the people who are there.
Revitalizes, re-energizes, restores.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Phoenix is constant rebirth. That's what, listen, if I were going to write a book, I could write this book and sell it, but y'all getting this for free, which is not good for me. So anyway, why would we expect something like that to be able to be contained in that particular Pentecostal expression?
Right.
Those gifts, those people, meaning followers or believers, that seems to be a really tiny container that we want to put something so powerful into.
So the question is, with something so powerful, what can contain it? We're saying nothing.
So in the panentheistic view, God is in all of it and outside all of it.
Okay.
So yes, the Spirit is contained within creation, but the Spirit also exists outside of creation.
Okay.
In the same way, one universe in Marvel has all of the life that's in the Spirit, but then in another universe, there's more Spirit. So it's kind of the same way. It cannot be contained that way.
Okay.
So if we can't contain it, where do we think the Spirit was before this event?
Before Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
Chilling, waiting for the right moment to manifest.
Yeah, it's like the Spirit is God at work in the world.
I was about to say, if it's a highly intelligent being, then it wasn't missing. It wasn't unaware that it was being anticipated, or that it had, or was being waited upon. You know, it had been expected, but no one knew when.
Mm-hmm.
But it's an intelligent force. So it's not, I don't think it was not aware of itself, not being present in the audience that was expecting it.
Mm.
So what was it about? Timing being everything, and I think this is a conversation that you and I have had offline. Is it the timing of introducing that level of power to a group that had been so downtrodden with the events surrounding the crucifixion of Christ, and the emotional up and down of his resurrection, his departure, and then waiting.
Mm-hmm. We have to be careful not to confuse experience with existence in this case. So I don't think anyone really thinks that the Holy Spirit didn't exist until Pentecost. And even Jesus, in promising something coming, said, something's coming after, but it didn't say something's about to be born or begin after. So we understand that the Spirit has been there the entire time.
Right.
I sometimes wonder, like, what did that look like for other people? Because we really put a lot of weight on this expression of the Spirit during Pentecost. We focus on prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and these charismatic gifts.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, they list those gifts.
Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation.
So in most charismatic churches, you see those as the expression of the gifts. And they go as far, some go as far as to assert that the evidence of the Spirit is speaking in tongues.
Yes, I've heard that before.
It's weird that the evidence wouldn't be wisdom or knowledge either. I mean, the scripture says all of them, but speaking in tongues seems to be the outward display of the Spirit, because that's what happened at Pentecost. And even at Pentecost, we understand that those weren't gibberish tongues. Those were languages that were spoken that had not previously been learned.
Mm-hmm.
So you show up and you're speaking Russian, and I know you don't know Russian,
right?
But someone there knows Russian, because at this time everyone's kind of gathering together in the space during this time, as you got a lot of people in Jerusalem. So people know that this is, hey, you speak in Italian. When did you learn Italian?
I don't know.
So So that's kind of what happened at Pentecost. It wasn't kind of what we see like today. But, you know, that's what we see today.
Relative to what we understand.
I used to really be like critical of what people were doing because I viewed it as performative. But now, because I see God in everything, mm-hmm. I don't discount the spirit in them. So I don't know what it is that's going on. I don't know.
Right.
I can't say that the spirit, I mean, they may be repeating something that they heard or whatever. It doesn't really matter because still the spirit of God is in them.
Mm-hmm.
So I do honor and respect that. But there are other gifts though. Mm-hmm. So in Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verse 2, you get another set of six gifts: wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude or strength, might in some translations, knowledge, and then fear of the Lord are these other gifts.
Okay.
And it's important to bring those gifts into the conversation because they don't appear as the charismatic gifts appear. These are things that we really do honor in this culture: wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge. That's important.
Right.
But once you add those to the conversation, then you start to see the spirit in unlikely places or other places that you may not have thought about before. There's other gifts too. There's dream interpretation like Daniel. There's craftsmanship. There's music composition. There's hospitality. There's a lot of gifts of the spirit.
That's my gift.
So that's what I'm saying. So once you understand it. And what?
And wisdom.
Wisdom is your gift, of course. Mm-hmm. That's why you hear knowledge, all of that, strength, everything. When you bring these to the table, what does that look like in God? So for the sake of this conversation, let's believe like I believe and say the spirit is ubiquitous in creation.
Mm-hmm.
It's everywhere. And mm-hmm. every person and every animal and every insect and every plant and every piece of creation to create the spirit exist. How do those gifts then operate in an environment where the spirit is everywhere?
Mm-hmm.
Who else could be demonstrating the Holy Spirit like in Pentecost?
Mm-hmm.
I think it's some unlikely people.
I feel so when you apply that, I guess when you apply that level of understanding to the presence of gifts, I think it should cause people to think, okay, let me think back to a situation where there might have been so many different people or different ideas or different issues represented. How did you see everybody moving within their purpose to be understood, to communicate? How did they collaborate and find resolve or find a solution? Not necessarily every group gathering is to solve a problem, but I always say that there's hard work and then there's heart work. The heart work are the things that are not written down. There are no guidelines, but you somehow feel led on how best to conduct yourself in a situation. And I believe that, you know, people who are called to do heart work, it is hard. It's hard to serve those who are least able to take care of themselves. It is hard to serve those who are hard to reach for a variety of reasons. It is hard to go into some of these working environments, these corporate environments, these organizations, and not only cover yourself, but have a heart for the people that are around you, regardless of what you're doing. But I do believe that there are times where people are drawn together and that unknown but very present
spirit.
Yeah,
say it because that's the best word for it.
So spirit, it's there, but it causes you to want to listen and connect and find some sort of commonality. Not for negativity, mm-hmm. but for something positive, for something not even wholesome, but it's when all of these different entities come together and something good comes out of it. So believe it or not, when you talk about the six gifts from Isaiah, these are attributes that we want in leaders. These are attributes that we want in people that we seek counsel or to help us come to conclusions about what is fair or what is just. We want them to be wise. We want them to have understanding. Mm-hmm. You know, when we even talk about a military. Last week's episode, we talked about the presence of religion in empire building and how empires rise and empires fall. Writ large, we're talking about social systems. But individually, those incidents that move us forward as a society, of course, spirit is there, because what I wanted might not be what you want. But when we come together, we find some sort of common ground. There are times where common ground is not to the negative or to the loss of one party. Sometimes people come together, they collaborate, and they make mutual sacrifices to move everybody forward. I've seen that before.
I actually like that, because it's almost as if I'm saying the spirit is in everything, mm-hmm. we're saying the spirit is having that internal dialogue, but it's between you and I. It's between me and the person that I disagree with, or the spirit is having this dialogue and attempting to exist in a state of harmony of some sort with itself.
I used to always say spirit wants to reconcile itself. It wants to seek itself out, find itself, and reconcile itself. So even if I think we disagree, or even if I think we have nothing in common, sometimes things will jump out that say, yes, you do. You know, this is not in any way, let's say, spacey or superficial. You know, oh, I just want to have something in common with everybody. People have had experiences where they don't know why they're, let's say their energy or their aura attracts people to be able to work with them or to confide in them or to ask them certain questions that they maybe they wouldn't ask anybody else. This type of thing happens to me all the time, even to the point where you have a friendly enough face and people are always like, you know, they do or they don't want to deal with tourists. Like when you're in downtown DC, right? You just hate it. You're on Metro. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows where they're going. But there is such a thing as being almost welcoming of people who might be experiencing a confused moment, where they can ask you and they trust what you're about to tell them. Oh, people always ask me for directions all the time, mm-hmm. you know, or they ask me for restaurant reservations or just eat. That can be very, very superficial. I've had people ask me, how do I get my kids in and out of college? You know what I mean? But it's a trust that says, I trust you to help me move from point A to point B safely. Mm-hmm. I don't wear that on a shirt. Yeah. I don't wear that on a directions. Cap.
Yeah, know, I don't help your life.
Yeah, I don't do that. But I am a navigator, and I respect and honor when people who are seeking direction realize that we can work on that together. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing how that happens without me saying, I can help you. I can do that. I do that all the time. But I also believe very much so in people crossing my path who need to cross it, mm-hmm. who might not be comfortable, or even, you know, for me, I'm not comfortable bringing this up in a group setting, or I don't have an opportunity to go into a classroom. This is not the area in which I work, but I know that I can get a resource or I can get guidance from you.
Yeah. So what's really interesting about that, as you, I like the way you put that, that the spirit is trying to reconcile itself. Mm-hmm. If I think about like an unpleasant interaction, let's say, for instance, I'm out and I encounter someone that's like super overtly racist. Mm-hmm. I'm going to have an interaction with that person, and I may get the better of that interaction, meaning they said something and I cussed them out or I did whatever. And even if I air quote win in that case, this I'm still taking away some dissonance from that interaction. You know, why did that person say it to me? Why did I have to go there? Why did I have to act that way? Why? Mm-hmm. That makes sense, that even though, you know, I defended myself or whoever I was with, there's still an injury that occurred. Yeah. And that injury is felt. Mm-hmm. And so you would think of the spirit as constantly trying to make these connections and
further repair
the injuries in the relationships so that the spirit can reach that point of reconciliation. Mm-hmm. And so now you got a bunch of humans running and bumping into each other all the time, hurting each other, helping each other, whatever. That's the spirit at work. But that dissonance that you take away from some of those interactions is the indicator of the spirit in you saying, mm-hmm. you You harmed me. Mm-hmm. You harmed me in that person. And so that's how I kind of, that's a really helpful way to think about the Spirit. But the reason why it's easy for Christians to say the Spirit came at Pentecost, because it defines the boundaries of where the Spirit can work. Right. And says it can only work in this type of person. But we're saying open that up, and you're seeing the Spirit at work
all the time
with all these people. There's other religious traditions you see the Spirit at work in. Mm-hmm. So it allows you to respect.
Our ability to coexist is a reflection of it at work.
Right. So you can't get to a point of that reconciliation or that healing without understanding that the Spirit is in all of this, and that it's not the special gift of this select group. Yep. It is everyone I interact with, everything I interact with. How do I behave, or how do I act towards that thing?
So this even goes back to the show we covered on Earth Day, where we were just talking about what is the responsibility, you know, of each individual to contribute to no longer harming the environment that we live in. And it's this idea that what we do in our area of the earth affects other places that do not have the resources or the infrastructure or even the size that our country, you know, happens to have. So it does dive deeper than whose administration is in charge, who's over the EPA, you know, what treaties and accords do we have working right now over climate change or fossil fuel use or anything. It sometimes it just comes down to what is right. Are you willing to do what is right? The longer you hold out on doing what you know is right, how much harm do you cause? Mm-hmm. Who is harmed by you withholding from the universe what is right, what is just, what is fair? That is an interconnection of spirit, because and even as we say coexistence and people of religious, other different religious traditions, what we do here and what we agree to here, the most powerful government on earth and one of the strongest economies on earth, this affects people in countries in Southeast Asia that are not able to, let's say, protect themselves from the environmental outcomes of our political decisions, right? So how long do you hide within party? How long do you hide within groupthink? How long do you deny the reconciliation that it is but the luck of the draw that you were not born to live in that area of the earth, where if you were there, you would be hopeful and prayerful and wanting spirit to defend you against that within me that is withholding what is right, just, and fair. I feel like that's like, how do you get to what was it? The Paris Climate Accord?
Yeah.
You only get there because even though we have these large economies, and we know that these economies are built on hundreds of years of bullshit, okay, that have not benefited everybody, the progressive pieces that have moved us forward or that have restored us, how can you not see God in that?
And so when I'm considering the Spirit everywhere, the you're saying that the person was lucky enough to be born in a situation in implying that someone was unlucky.
Mm-hmm. Well,
for that person who was unlucky, the Spirit is still with them. The Spirit still exists in them and understands that experience in that favela or that slum, and wants to reconcile itself.
And gives them beauty for the ashes that are inevitably created in their existence, right? Because there are people who, according to our standards, are living in abject poverty, but they are experiencing a more wholesome spiritual life than most of us will ever reach, because it is uncluttered with the nuances of our society that make us do certain things because we have to exist within the system that we're in. Mm-hmm. So it's definitely not about, you know, who's lucky or who's unlucky, but it is this randomness to where you end up on this, you know, this earth. And where you ended up, even though I was just having this conversation with somebody in my family, even where we're born, it colors our perspective of how we see ourselves and where we say we're from and where we call home and what is home to us. I cannot see, and going back to this Libra scale thing, I cannot see, you know, except for patriarchy's sake, minimizing the power of spirit, because I feel like it's like water. Water can just penetrate and seep into and erode and wear down and destroy and refresh and revitalize and grow things and bring nutrients. Mm-hmm. Just water. Spirit is much like that. It's that fire. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean, a drop of water does nothing, but the more drops you add, the more powerful that water becomes. And if you keep adding drops, nothing conquers water. Like if water grew infinitely, like the strength of the Hulk, then you would there's no fire. There's nothing that could destroy it.
Right.
And think about the spirit is that much of it.
Right.
That you can't minimize it. You can try to ignore it. You can try to suppress it, meaning I harmed you or I injured you somehow, mm-hmm. and I'm going to make myself feel better this thing. And I'm going to, you know, whether that's, you know, shopping
it's
or drugs or sex or something.
Itself.
Yeah, it's always trying to do that. But mm-hmm. it's also you end up trying to resolve dissonance when you interact with the spirit of someone else inappropriately.
Yes.
So that's something that we kind of wanted to get through today. Like, okay, this, we talk about Pentecost, but we had to open up the presence of the spirit.
They got
a display mm-hmm. of the Holy Spirit, which was always there, always mm-hmm. around, always creating, generating energy,
was flexing that
day. What I'm saying, like the spirit has been everywhere. So start mm-hmm. to try to recognize the spirit in everyone that you interact with, mm-hmm. in every relationship. And every, you know, spirit is in your mentor, it's in your therapist, it's in your mm-hmm. your doctor, the judge in your courtroom. The spirit is in all of it. The person asking you for change, the bug that you want to step on, the spider that I get called to kill. Like the spirit is in all of it. So interact with the spirit in ways that don't injure the spirit, because that's what God is. God is in the connections.
Mm.
For Faith Uncut, I'm your host Mike.
And I'm Amira.
For more on Faith Uncut, check us out at faithuncut.com.